Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join the pastor.
Well, it's a good thing Bowen called about a week and a half ago and said, please, come. Now I'm here. So it's good. I'm glad to be here. Everyone asks how retirement is going, and I'm saying right now it's like a long vacation and a little bit like a sabbatical. And one day I'll wake up and say I have nothing to go back to, but I haven't been there yet. There's lots that is on my plate. So it's good to be here. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Listen for the good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be prepared for God's word to challenge you and change you, disturb you, and comfort you. Paul, writing to the Ephesians. So I tell you this, and insisted on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ephesians. This is part of a series in Ephesians. I didn't want to write a new sermon, and so I started going back. We had a series on Ephesians. This is the first one I thought I could preach in more than one church. Because it's a series, I'm going to have to catch you up a little bit. We're about halfway through Ephesians, and that's where the transition takes place, and I want to focus a little bit on that. When we gather here as a church, And we do this in not just this church, but throughout the Christian world. We gather together as God's people. And we gather over and over again. And whether you are in one tradition or another, the central key thing that happens in church on Sunday throughout the world is that we refocus ourselves in Christ. We recenter ourselves in such a way that it affects who we are. It affects our behavior, our sense of self, our vision for the community that we belong to. The fact is that even here, as we are here, it's hard. I don't know about you, but I've sat in the pew for a little bit in the last little while. Sometimes it's hard to focus. It's just the way it is. Our minds wander. You get used to my voice in a little while, and all of a sudden you'll remember that you were supposed to do something that you forgot to do. Happens to us. Our eyes get distracted. We look around. In the middle of prayer, you heard this kid crying in the nursery, and you were worried for the parent. We get distracted. Our thoughts turn to the people we see, the worries we carry, the demands that are part of our overall need to pay attention. And if it's hard here, it's much harder away from here. That's part of the story too. Because there's so many other things that distract us. And so we set up ways to try to remind ourselves. We're clever at that. Sometimes we're actually good at it. We have music to remind us. We listen perhaps to thoughtful podcasts along the way. We have Bible verses. We place them sometimes in conspicuous places in our homes to remind us of who we are. Over and over again, we try to have these ways of recentering ourselves, because this is what we believe, that in Christ we live, in Christ we love, in Christ we are well formed, in Christ we are forgiven, in Christ we are empowered. We have communion with Christ. Life is in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. We are nurtured in Christ. That's why we really should be celebrating communion every Sunday, to remind ourselves that we are always in Christ, period. Now, in this chapter, there are echoes of thought that come from the previous parts of this entire book of Ephesians. It's important for us to think about that. So Ephesians chapter 1, Paul introduces his gospel. He says the normal things, grace and peace to you, that sort of thing that he has in every letter. And then he has this wonderful section, verses 3 through 14 in Ephesians chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father. And it is the next, right through that whole section, it's one sentence. And you need to know that. Because what Paul is trying to do is to tie up all this praise into one sentence. This is what I'm praising God for. And there's one phrase that comes up over and over and over again. In Him, in Christ, you were chosen. In Christ, you were given new life. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over again. Paul, when he introduces his letter, is so filled with praise of this reality that we are in Christ. There is no other way of being that is worth being, says Paul, in Christ. And so we see this wonderful sense of being in Christ, and then he moves on to say how wonderful and gorgeous it is that this Christ is now on the throne of heaven and earth, and he has power over everything. This is Christ. This is the one we celebrate. This is the one who in whom we are formed. So Paul in chapter 1 has this great, great passage that flows with praise of Christ. And then he starts in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Paul basically says this. First of all, you were once away from Christ, but you came to know Christ. Now, this isn't something that is rooted in how brilliant you are. It isn't as if you thought your way into Christ. It is the fact that God, by his grace, has come to you and given you all you need so that you could be in Christ. And being in Christ means that you're going to be transformed. Transformed so that in Christ, you can bear the image of God in this world and do the good things that God wants you to do. Ephesians 2, first 10 verses. And then he goes into the second part of the chapter, and he says, well, you know, the church is a little bit of a mess. There's Gentiles, there's Jews, and you're not talking together too terribly well. And what you need to know is that Christ has changed all that. So not only has Christ transformed you in your soul so that you could be transformed in your behavior, God has worked in the church to make us one. It's a powerful sense of the unity of the church. And what's so striking about it, we pass that over really quickly. But if you were back in Paul's day, this Jew-Gentile thing was no small thing. We read about it in Acts, about how the divisions of the church were. We read about it in countless letters of Paul. This was a really big thing. How you be church together is fundamental. And Paul says, Christ has made the difference there. He has made the two one. And then he says, you know, that's what my ministry is all about. And then he has that great, great prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, the end of Ephesians chapter 3. And he says, what I want most for you is that you know this love of Christ so profoundly that you are more deeply into Christ. Because this is who you are. This is what you're about. I want you to know this Christ. Now, he could have finished the book there, and all of us would have been rather happy about that. And then he starts in Ephesians chapter 4 and says a whole lot of things in the next little while that we're not so happy about. That's pretty typical of a letter of Paul. There's this wonderful introduction with lots of great theology, and we could preach on that forever. And we get to Ephesians 3, it's good, and we get to Ephesians 4, and we begin in Ephesians 4, and we have a celebration of the unity of the church. There is one God, one Father, etc., and that we are to become mature in Christ, to the fullness of Christ. Using gifts and all of that stuff. I'm not going to get into that part of it. And then we get the part that we read. And so there's all in the section that we have the echoes of all that. Let's see if I can move it to the next. There we go. And what Paul really wants us to do is to seek maturity. Now, you noticed in all the songs we sang that there's a really typical way which we as people, especially in the Reformation tradition, speak about Christ. And the focus tends to be on the forgiveness we have in Christ. We mess up, and Christ forgives us. Hallelujah. We're done. Paul, unfortunately, doesn't quite see it that way. He doesn't think we're done. He says, that's really good. We celebrate that. You cannot walk in the way you used to walk. You have to change your behavior because Christ has forgiven you so that you could bear the image of God in this world. It's not good enough to just focus on the forgiveness part. Because the Spirit of God is alive in us, transforming us. You were once this way, and now you are in Christ, which means you are transformed. Wonderful, transformed. You have changed. And you are an image bearer of God, he says in chapter 2. All by the grace of God, to be sure, but you are an image bearer of God. And the question is, how do you bear that image in this world? That's the question Paul has in chapter 4 and ongoing. I've been reading a book, which none of those of you who know me, this is not a surprise. I've been reading a book, Seeing God, the beatific vision of God throughout history in the church, which means how do we see God? How do we know God? How is this vision of God transformative in our lives? And so this book speaks about how do we see God? And part of the reality of our tradition throughout history has been that we want to see God. Well, how does that happen? It happens when we ourselves, who bear the image of God, are so transformed by who this God is that it becomes clearer and clearer to us who God is in our lives. It's from the transformation in the heart of our lives. So we seek Christ. We put off the old self, it says. We put on the new. And why do we have to do this? Why do we have to make this transformation? Well, because of this. It's necessary because of the desires that constantly live within us, potentially creating chaos in our lives. We all have desires. My desires have changed slightly from the time I was 20 to the time I was 60, but trust me, we all have desire. And the thing is that desire has this wonderful way of both living with us and causing us to get out there and do things because we want to do things, but the very things we want to do sometimes undermine us at the same time. And we usually, when we speak about desire, we think about sexual stuff, but it's also things like food, you know? We want to eat, and then we eat junk. And the junk undermines our bodily health, and then we know that desires can lead us in the wrong way. And that's true for every single desire we have. Desire lives within us. And every day we have to put off where it leads us wrong and put on where it leads us right. That's the process. It is necessary because every single day we're going to encounter new things that are going to beckon to us. And if you don't think that's the case, you should be on Twitter for at least 10 minutes. And you discover, you know, I have my iPad here, and I work from it a whole lot, and I have a lot of books on there. Sometimes I don't feel like reading the book. You go to Twitter. And before you know it, you've spent a half hour in Twitter going from one thing to another because, well, some of these things are interesting. And every day, something beckons to you. Look here, do this. If you ever go to a shopping mall, that's exactly what they're designed to do. To make you look. And to say, come, buy this. You know, every day we meet something that beckons us. It's necessary for us to think about this every day because the devil and all his works, that's catechism language. Heidelberg Catechism, our tradition, says the devil and all that the devil does beckons to us every day. In this passage that says, don't give the devil a foothold, which is really nice way of saying, you know that the devil has a foothold. It's in your heart. It's not that far from you. It's necessary because we're really good at bias, prejudice, self-deception. Now, I say these words, bias, prejudice, self-deception. One of the things that I've been reading over the last 10 years or so is how bias works within our lives. And in the past little while, I've noticed it a little bit because one of the books I've been reading has been Rescuing the Gospel from the Cowboys. And it's a book about Native ministry and how, because of the way in which the gospel has come to Native ministry, that a lot of the stuff around the Native culture and the like has been just dismissed entirely. And what you really need to become is like the cowboys. You don't remain Indian. You become like the cowboys. He says, now we're going to rescue the gospel from the cowboys. Because we have to contextualize the gospel in our context. Now, here's the thing that I noticed as I was reading this material, and there was more than one book that I was reading that it related to that. They speak about colonial approaches. Well, just as I was reading that, we get a lot of political conversation happening in our context, and we get it provincially about oil sands and pipelines and the like. And it's very interesting listening to language. Because the language that is often used by people around us is what we call colonial language. And it's language which says, we really don't care about you. As long as you do it our way, we're good. And it's subtle, really subtle. And I noticed that we accept that as perfectly normal, even when I think about my language and my thinking, we accept it as normal because I am biased in certain kinds of ways. And if you think that's true, that's one area where it's true in many, many other areas as well. So you need to understand that if we're really going to be transformed, if Christ is going to be the center of who we are, and Christ is the ruler of the universe, and Christ has a deep care for his creation and for the people of it everywhere, that is transformative. And you can't think in the way that you used to think, says Paul, like the Gentiles do. Like the capitalists do, like the communists do, like the socialists do. Like, you have to think like Christ and be transformed by the very gospel. That's what this Paul is saying in this passage. Because we have to choose each day that the victory that Christ has won, that what God is doing in this world in Christ, who is the ruler of the universe, that this victory is the one that shapes our life and our hope. But Paul is not a fool. He knows it comes down to particular things. And so what we see is a whole list of practices that would profoundly affect the unity of the church. You must put off falsehood. You must speak truthfully. For we are all members of one body. Do not let the anger go down with the sun. Do not let your anger lead to sin, etc. These were practical things. When Jews and Gentiles got into a fight, they went to home angry. So how do you heal? Well, Paul is trying to put some flesh on this. Let me do this one. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Don't be the way the Gentiles used to be. It's another way of saying it. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, if you're a parent to a young kid, I watch my children raising their children. It's really lovely. One of the things that they do is they come down. Now, so, Sarah, use your words. And then the kid starts using the words and tries to explain all their emotional anger and frustration and everything using words. Every so once in a while, the parent says, but not that word. And then you ask yourself, and where did that child learn that word? It's usually from the parent. It's a good thing that the grandchildren aren't around as much, because then it'd be from the grandparent too. You know what happens, in other words. You know how very young age kids learn to use words and stories and eventually thoughts. Do not let unwholesome words, talk, come from your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building up. Last time I preached this sermon, all that stuff was heating up down south about impeachment and the like, and you ask yourself, are they using only words that build each other up? And now think about that and ask yourself, how would that transform, if that's what your rule was, how would that transform everything? Now here's the thing, that what the image that we need to have, I mean, we sometimes separate this stuff, but that's not what we should be doing. Be imitators of God. This is connected to who you see Christ as. So Christ, in the end of the end of chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ. Just as in Christ. Paul is saying that when you have a vision of this Christ, your behavior needs to change. It's A to B. That's how it works. Practices need to change. So when you hear the word from your young child, you know that you need to change. It's not the child, it's you. It's how it works. And every one of us as parents knows that. And we've done it. If I don't want my kid to say that, I shouldn't be saying that. If I want my kid to be that compassionate and kind person in school, at home, when I am speaking about some politician, I have to show the same kind of compassion and kindness. If it's not done at home, I can guarantee you that the kid will learn to be not kind and not compassionate. We know that relationship. And for us who have a vision of Christ, this is the transformative part of the story. You have learned Christ this way. Follow. So when Paul uses that language, you have learned, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him, were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus Christ, then you know that this is about the way you learn Christ. I think that's fundamental. Now, all of us, like I said, carry stuff with us. We usually don't find out the stuff we carry with us until down the road. We find out that our language isn't so good when we're teaching our kid and our kid mouths back what we've just said. We find out along the way. But Paul wants us to then do something more, not just ask for forgiveness, but change the way we behave. Forgiveness is a prayer that we do for a few minutes, and we believe that by the grace of God, we are forgiven. Changing a habit takes 12 weeks minimum, if not a year. And if they're really deeply embedded habits, it takes much longer. And these are habits that are physical, but they're also habits of language and thought. They take a long time to change. So, my dad, I never smoked, so I can't use myself as an example. My father, may he rest in peace, he smoked. And one day he recognized that this smoking had power over his life that was ridiculous, he said. He was doing some carpentry in the house, probably poorly because he hated the stuff and wasn't very good at it. But he was missing something, and my mother had taken the car. And he realized that he could probably wait, but he wanted to have a smoke at that moment, and he ran out of cigarettes. He says, I'm going to the store, get some cigarettes. Maybe I'll get some other stuff too. He was halfway there. It was a mile walk to the corner store. He was halfway there, and he realized, this is ridiculous. I'm quitting what I'm doing for a smoke, and I'm willing to walk 20 minutes one way, 20 minutes the other, just for that cigarette. I'm quitting right now. Well, that worked really well. He never smoked again. But he tells me, always, always, when I smell someone else's smoke, I want it. And he said it took me 4 years to not want a cigarette. 4 years. The repentance may have happened on the road, but the living of it out took 4 years of hard work dealing with the desire of the heart. And that's one that we recognize. What happens when we are using language or doing, having thoughts that require a much greater transformation? How long does it take to really change? It's a lifelong journey.
Christ is the one who leads. He's the author and protector of the faith on the journey you put your eyes on Christ. That's what Paul is saying. But Paul's saying it in a way that says that's going to change the way in which you view people. We are used to tribes, for instance. Jews versus Gentiles, and you go down the list. Church tribes, community tribes, there's them and there's us. We know that. Christ proclaims that all are one in Christ. Christ proclaims that every single person who walks on this earth is an image bearer of Christ and deserves the respect and honor as an image bearer of Christ. Are you prepared for that transformation? How you speak about others? We have used sometimes our doctrines to shake people up. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the great chapters that speaks about the doctrine of election. But I can tell you that in the history of the Reformed churches, the doctrine of election was not a source of great comfort and praise as it was in Ephesians 1. It was a source of great consternation. Am I one of the elect? We've used it to shake people up, but Christ is the one who affirms us in love. We have used the gospel to name sin. We've pointed fingers. You're not quite there. You really should. And we've pointed fingers at others and judged them. I'm doing this, and I realize that I'm doing this the whole sermon, you know, pointing fingers. It's my habit, apparently. But we point fingers and we judge, condemn. But Christ is the one who wants to forgive and lead us in forgiveness. There are times that in the history of the church that we have shaped through the gospel that we proclaim, we have shaped hate. And you wonder, how can this happen? How can the Protestants and the Roman Catholics in Ireland fight and kill each other? How about the people in Rwanda? Two Christian tribes fighting each other and killing each other. How can that happen? But we've many times used our community life in church to shape hate, not love. And Christ comes to shape love. Listen to what Paul says. You did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you've heard of him. You were taught Christ in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So be transformed. So that you could do what it says in Ephesians 2. We're created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are created in Christ as temples of the Holy Spirit, together as a church, and for the sake of the gospel. God wants you transformed. Because it's through your transformation that the gospel touches other people's lives and they can see God.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of the experience, please come and join us. Be blessed wherever you are.